Mark 1, verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. Dr. Chamberlain was a missionary in India, and he says that one day he was preaching about Jesus by the side of the Ganges River. One of the many people who came to bathe in the river was a man who had journeyed wearily a great distance on his knees and elbows. He came to wash away his continual search for life. He dragged himself to the edge of the river, made a prayer to one of the many gods they worshipped. Then he crept into the water. A moment later, he emerged. There was no elation, no healing, no joy, only despair as he continued to lie prostrate on the riverbank. Nothing had changed. And then he heard the words of Chamberlain as he was speaking about Jesus. Chamberlain said that the man got up on his knees, clapped his hands, and said out loud, "This is what I want. This is what I've been searching for." People today hear all kinds of messages about life, about what it is, about how to find it and to enjoy it. But the truth is that nothing satisfies other than meeting the maker of life and living life the way he intended. There is nothing quite like meeting Jesus. This man was hearing about Jesus and realized Jesus was all he needed. His searching for life was now realized. It's all about Jesus. Here in Mark 1 and 14 and 15, we come to the very heart of Jesus' life and ministry. This is his message. This is the theme of his ministry. This is what brings life to weary souls. This is what heals broken lives. This is what renews depressed minds. In the words of Luke in his gospel, in his manifesto there, this is what brings good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. This morning we think on Jesus and his message. This morning we think on proclaiming good news. We've thought over our first few messages about the preparations for Jesus' coming, and indeed in Jesus' own preparation. Last week we remembered that Jesus Christ was prepared for his earthly ministry in three special ways. He was prepared spiritually, emotionally, and physically. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit for the work he was sent to do, verse 10. He received the vocal approval of his heavenly Father, verse 11. He was put to the test in the flesh as he fasted 40 days and faced the devil on the Mount of Temptation in verses 12 and 13. The passage we've just read shows Jesus at the beginning of his Galilean ministry. These two verses showcase the theme of that ministry. While Jesus was on earth, he did many amazing things. He fed multitudes with a handful of bread and fish. He healed every kind of disease imaginable. He cast out demons, delivering people from Satan's grip. He even raised people from the dead. The ministry of Jesus was a ministry of the spectacular. But his primary purpose in coming into this world was to go to the cross to lay down his life as a ransom for sin. Mark tells us that in 10:45, and we'll get there in a few weeks or months' time. That's why he was born. That's why he lived. Jesus Christ entered this world to die for lost sinners. On the way to the cross, Jesus filled his days with ministry. His primary purpose as he made his way to the cross was to glorify his Father in heaven and the things he did and the things he said. We read the Gospels. You've probably done that many times over. If you haven't, then you ought to be reading through the Gospels. And then the whole Bible as well, by the way, just as a little aside for you, because all of it's God's Word. But as you read through the Gospel, our souls are thrilled when we read about the miracles that Jesus performed. Yet the most powerful thing about his earthly ministry was not what he did, but what he said. His miracles were secondary to his message. Now, of course, you could go on and say, just as I'm thinking, as I've just said what I've said there, the greatest thing he did, of course, was die on the cross to save us. That is a given. That's what it's all about. But as we think of his life, as we think of his ministry, it's not just about the miracles. The greatest thing he did was teach people. He brought a message. When Jesus appears here in Mark's Gospel, we read that he comes proclaiming the good news of God. It's the message that the Master preached on that I want to preach on this morning. His message was delivered 2,000 years ago, and it was powerful, and it's still relevant, and it's still powerful today. Even though he died on the cross, his message lives on. His message has been preached countless times down through the ages. His message is still being preached today across the world. It's a message that's as fresh as the headlines on the news or in the papers today. It's a message that is more relevant than what's happening in London or Washington or Hollywood or Kabul or Gaza or wherever it happens to be today. It's a message that needs to be preached, to be shared. It's a message that needs to be heard. So I spend some time thinking on proclaiming good news. As we begin in verse 14, we learn that John has been put in prison 6 months or so after Jesus' baptism. Just to put things into a time frame for you, John was arrested by Herod. A year after that, he was beheaded. It was after John was taken into custody and put in prison that Jesus came into Galilee. Before that point, John was still baptizing in the Jordan. Jesus was ministering in Judea, and their two ministries overlapped. You read about the overlap in John's Gospel in the first three chapters there. And you'll hear John the Baptist say there, I must decrease and he must increase. John's ministry was all about pointing people to Jesus. And then, of course, God removed John from the scene so that it was just Jesus. Jesus comes into Galilee, and in verse 14 we learn that he is proclaiming the good news of God. That is his ministry. That's his message. And the good news contains two statements and two exhortations today, if you will, two cries, two encouragements. Both statements concentrate on God's work, on God's initiative. It's what God has done which calls for the responses demanded by the two calls and two exhortations. Jesus begins in verse 15 by saying, the time has come. The time has come. As with the story of John the Baptist's work and of the baptism of Jesus, there's a strong sense of God's sovereign control here. A more literal translation would be, the time is fulfilled. And that pictures for us time passing, not simply in a chronological sense, but the time for decisive action in God's part coming about. The time is fulfilled. The promises of the Old Testament regarding the Messiah, the promises regarding the kingdom, the promises about salvation are about to be fulfilled. They're about to happen. Not all time ticked out by our clocks and our watches is of equal value. Some minutes are filled with extra meaning. And we know that in our own lives, don't we? The chronological measurement of my birth, my conversion, my baptism, my marriage, and my ordination, in the order that they happened in, would be a totally inappropriate way to estimate their significance on the calendar of my life. They were moments in my life that God filled with great meaning, with extra meaning. In a way that far surpasses that, Jesus says here that God is now filling the time of the beginning of his ministry with immense importance. It's not just another minute in the life of a man. This is a special moment and a special time in the history of the world. The people haven't heard about God for 400 years. There's been a divine silence. And all on account of the people not heeding the words of Malachi and the other Old Testament prophets. The time is now, though, for the Messiah to come. All the centuries of preparation and prophecy are reaching their fulfillment. This is a time heavy with eternal significance. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. And if you ask me, there's never quite been a time like the time we're living in. for the gospel to be preached, and for faith to be lived out in practice in the communities in which we live and work and move and have our being. People are desperately lost and searching for meaning and purpose for their lives. People are needing help more than ever before. The time has come. The time has come for you and I to carry on Jesus' work and to be proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, says Jesus. And he says the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom is near. The new king has arrived, and with him the kingdom. The kingdom is here because the king is here. Wherever the king is present, the kingdom is. Jesus' message, very simple, unmistakable. The kingdom of God is at hand, he says. Here it is. I'm here. God's kingdom has come to this world. I am God in the flesh. Now, no one has a definition of the kingdom of God in the New Testament specifically, but it means basically God is active now. God is active. God in his authority is invading human history to redeem mankind. God's great countdown in history is now over. It's almost as if the time for blast off has come. The rule of God is about to begin on earth. Now, of course, as we read our Bibles, for those of you that have done that over the years, there is a sense to which there's a future aspect to this whole thing of the kingdom is come and the kingdom is here. And we know that one day Jesus is coming back and we will see his kingdom rule on earth. But what's Jesus saying here in the present before the people he's speaking to? He says, God's kingdom has come near you. Where did it come? Was there some new throne set up in Jerusalem? No. Did he restore everything that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures? Not at that point in time. So what's he talking about? He's saying God's kingdom has come near. And it's in me. I am the Son of God. I have come to earth. I am God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among you. When Jesus told the Jews that the kingdom of God was at hand, he wasn't misleading them. They were looking for a physical kingdom. That kingdom and that promise will be fulfilled when Jesus comes back to reign. But Jesus was calling lost people to salvation here. If they would come to him, he would save them. And he would bring them into the kingdom of God. They would become the redeemed subjects of God. His kingdom would be established in their hearts. And if you're saved today, then the kingdom of God is in you. Jesus has redeemed you out of the bondage of your sins. He's translated you, transferred you, as Colossians 1:13 says, into his kingdom. Are you in Jesus? If so, be rejoicing today that you are part of the kingdom of God. If not, then today's the day to come to Jesus. This is your golden opportunity. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. And having made those two statements, announcing that the time has come, announcing that the kingdom is near, Jesus goes on to make two exhortations, two cries. He's urging and encouraging the people to take note of what is going on. He's encouraging them to respond to his message, to the news that God's King has come. And he says there, repent and believe the good news. Literally it says, repent and believe the gospel. And you know, I'm sure if we did a survey down through the years, the two most used words by Christians, particularly by preachers, if I'm honest, the two most used words would be those two, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Jesus says, firstly this morning, he says, repent. And that word means to think. It's got the idea of changing one's mind. And in the Bible, repentance means a change of mind that results in a change of heart and a change of action. Repentance isn't simply feeling sorry for your sins. Repentance isn't simply turning over a new leaf. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of heart, which results in a change of action. When a person repents of their sins, they change their minds regarding the nature of sin. Sin is no longer something to be desired, something to be pursued, something to be held onto. Sin is seen as it really is, dark, dangerous, offensive to God. Sin is no longer something to be enjoyed, rather it becomes something to be avoided. It's not a source of pleasure, but rather a pathway to destruction, to death, and to hell. And of course, at this point, if a reader is reading this in Mark's Gospel and they haven't read the whole Gospel before, if they haven't heard of anything, then they need to keep reading so that they can understand the full range of the Gospel. That's what they need to do. They get to the cross and then they get to the resurrection. And Mark says, when all of that happens, when you hear the Gospel, when you understand the Gospel, he says, you repent, you turn, and you go the opposite way. Turn around, turn from your sin, believe. And I want us to be clear on that word repent here, for we do tend to use it very, very narrowly. Fundamentally, it does mean a change of direction. It means turning back. It means changing of the mind. It's definitely associated with turning away from wrong attitudes and words and deeds. But the danger lies for us in turning it into some kind of emotional sense of guilt, something identified and acted upon in a one particular moment in time. It's more than that. It's a change that's made and continues to be made. It's a change of pathway from walking our own way to walking God's way, not just for a moment when we say a prayer and when we realize the nature of the Gospel and the nature of our lives and our sin and know that we need to turn to Jesus, but it's a constant change of path, a constant walking, continuing walking in God's ways. That's what repentance means. So by all means, use it narrowly to mean that we need to change our ways and turn to Jesus. But let's keep using it so that we keep walking in God's ways. And it's not just a one moment in time decision. Repent. And then notice the second exhortation and encouragement. Believe the good news. And the word believe here is the idea of accepting something as if it was true. And here Jesus uses it in regard to the good news. I've already mentioned that word translated means gospel or good news together. Jesus says, believe the gospel message. The gospel is a simple message. Paul got it in its simplicity. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 3, Paul says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. This is important, he says. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Let me expand that and explain it just a little bit. I know most of us have heard it before. But you know what? It's always good to be reminded. Always good to be reminded. Always good to be reminded so that we are grateful eternally for all that God is doing in our lives. But great to be reminded so that we can take it and we can share it with other people as well. God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world and everything in it. He made humanity in the form of Adam and of Eve, the first man and woman on earth. He allowed them to rule the world under him. Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and to increase and to rule over everything else on earth. The trouble with humanity, the trouble with you and me, is that we don't like God's rule. We don't like anybody ruling over us, to be truthful. We like to do things on our own. This generation, more than any others, is so selfish and likes everything to be done my way for my sake. We all reject the ruler. We all reject God by trying to live our own way without him. But we fail to rule ourselves and society or the world, and suffering and injustice abounds. God won't let us rebel forever. He cares too much for us and so takes our rebellion seriously. He calls us to account for our actions because it matters to him that we treat him and other people so poorly. The sentence God passes is entirely just, for he gives us what we ask for. Since Adam and Eve's day, we've been asking to live life on our own. And so God says, there you go. The punishment for sin is separation from him forever. Because of his great love and generosity, though, God didn't leave us to suffer the consequences of our own foolish actions and rebellion. He did something to save us. He sent his own Son into the world to become a man, to dwell among us, Jesus Christ. And unlike us, Jesus didn't rebel against God. He always lived under God's rule. He always did what God did and said. And so he didn't deserve death. He didn't deserve punishment. And yet he went to the cross and took our punishment. He carried our sin on his back. The debt that we owed God, Jesus took. It was undeserved. But Jesus brought us forgiveness. And Jesus not only died, but God accepted his death as payment in full for our sins. And so raised him from the dead. The risen Jesus is now what humanity was always meant to be. God's ruler of the world. Jesus offers us forgiveness for our sins, new life in him, both now and eternally. We can have that fresh start with God, no longer as rebels, but as friends. And that's the gospel message. That's the message that Jesus called people to believe, and that's the message that we're called to go and to proclaim. And so I don't want to drag it out this morning. So let me just summarize with a little appeal. Jesus came proclaiming good news. He started with those two statements that says that the time has come, the kingdom is near. The time had come for God's plan prophesied in the Old Testament to come about. God's kingdom is near. Jesus is the sovereign ruler of the world, and as such he gives two exhortations, two calls, two encouragements to the people as he urges them to repent and to believe the good news. The message Jesus preached is a simple message. It's a message that's life-changing for everyone who hears it and believes it. But for his message to be effective in your life, you must have both parts. There must be repentance and there must be faith. Repentance prepares the heart for belief in the gospel. Repentance deals with the sin question. Repentance shows the willingness of the sinner to turn away from sin. Do you know there can be no salvation apart from genuine repentance? If you're not willing to let go of your sin, then you cannot exercise genuine faith in Jesus. Therefore, you cannot be saved. To make a profession without genuine repentance of sin is a dangerous matter. It takes and shows contempt for the gospel and for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Belief simply accepts what God says about Jesus to be the truth. Belief places itself upon the promises of God and that they are able to save us. Belief in Jesus looks to Jesus and to Jesus alone for salvation. Belief embraces the good news of the gospel and receives that salvation by faith. Belief isn't a one-time event. It's an ongoing state of believing that produces a changed life in the believer. You cannot repent of your sins and believe in Jesus and stay as you were. It doesn't work. It's impossible. And so the question, the appeal this morning, because that's all it is. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm appealing to you to hear the gospel message, to realize that this is the time. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Have you repented of your sins? Have you been made a conscious decision to make a break from your sinful past? Do you trust Jesus and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for your soul's salvation? Are you saved? Have you left the old life behind? If not, then Jesus says this morning there in Mark 1:15, the time has come. The kingdom is near. Repent and believe the good news. And let's remember that Jesus came proclaiming good news, and we're called to do the same. By the time we get to the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15, 16 weeks, probably not, probably a wee bit longer. When we get to Mark 16, Jesus says right at the end, before he goes back into heaven, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. We are to go. And we are to proclaim the good news. So let's not shirk that responsibility. Let's not make excuses. Let's not leave it to the pastor. Because he's not that good at it, by the way. You're better than he is. Let's be proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Let's not leave this place so, if you are not saved, by not responding to him this morning. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for the truths of Scripture. We thank you for the life of Jesus, for the ministry of Jesus. We thank you for those words that he shared. And Lord, for many of us, probably most of us in this place today, we've heard that message over and over and over again. Lord, help us never to tire from hearing the gospel. That we are reminded always of the price that was paid, that our sins could be forgiven. To be reminded always, to be grateful and thankful. But to be reminded always that repentance means to keep turning from sin, to keep walking in your ways. Lord, help us to walk in your ways always. And Father God, help us to be proclaiming to others the good news of the gospel too. Help us to take that gospel message we heard afresh this morning and help us to share it with someone this week. Lord, give us the opportunity. Give us the opportunity to share our faith and give us the courage and the strength to say it and to share it with those that are asking us the question. Father God, we pray too in this moment for any who don't know you. For any, Lord, to have pretended to know you, who had maybe have made some kind of profession and repented from their sins, but are still living in that old way of life. Lord, this morning, may it be the morning that you break the chains that have bound them. Lord, that you let them see that they can't live two ways at once. There is only one way to live, and that is to trust you completely, fully, to turn from our wicked ways, the ways that once gave us pleasure, and to follow you always. Lord, challenge hearts and lives as that appeal this morning is left from the words of Jesus. Repent and believe the good news. Help us to do that now and always. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to